Last Lord's Day, we began a series on the family. Today, we will continue that series. We entitled the series Reformation of the Family because we realize that within the family as it is in our world today, the saddest state that it's in, even in so-called white evangelicalism, the family is not what God intended for it to be. Changes need to be made. Reformation speaks of change, but not just change for the sake of change. Rather, change bringing us back in line with biblical principles which God has set forth in His Word. God initiated, God created marriage and the family, and He knows how it works. And He has set forth in His Word those principles, those guidelines that need to be adhered to in order that families will become truly godly families, honoring Christ in every way, in their marriage, in their home, and in the training of the children. This material, some of it, a good bit of it, is taken from a Puritan by the name of Richard Steele. And the good old Puritans, they have a way of being thorough about whatever they write. And for that, we should be very thankful. God established the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, we read, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage is the foundation of all society. That's just how important the topic is. There's a word in Ephesians 5:33 that I just quoted. It's the word nevertheless. That word is a word of transition from the spiritual reality of Christ's relationship to the church. That word either means that in spite of the unattainable ideal, strive to attain it. Or it means because of the noble example, imitate it in your relationship with your spouse. In either case, we have a goal clearly set forth in terms of the marriage relationship. There is, first of all, the matter of direction. And we see under that, we have the universal obligation of it. Let me repeat that. Universal obligation. We find that in the words, "Let each one of you." Let each one of you. No getting around it. No saying, "Well, that's a good idea, but let each one of you." No matter the condition of your marriage, your marriage, a person's marriage might be in array. Let each one of you, your marriage may be one of perfect harmony. Blessing. The word comes to you as well. Let each one of you. No matter how good a husband you are, no matter how good your wife may be, let each one of you. All husbands are required to follow God's word. All wives are subject to God's instructions. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's for you. Then we have what we might call a summary of the duties. Every husband's duty is love your wife. Love your wife. This is not the only duty, but it includes others. Husband should love her as himself, which tells us both how and why he is to love her. And the reason and the answer to that is simply this: they are both really one. Can we comprehend that? Not fully, but it's true. And so when he loves her, in reality, who's he loving? Himself. Because they're one. And loving her is like loving himself. Every husband should love his wife as himself, and every wife should respect her husband. Now, a godly marriage should be like heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. Now let's think about these duties and as they come apply in living out this together relationship. We are told that this living with each other involves separation. He must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Joined to his wife. And she must not forget her own people also and her father's house. He must dwell with his wife, and she must not ever depart from her husband. The being together. Now, the other obligations of that marriage relationship are under the umbrella of this being together and carried out in that framework. And this togetherness is so important that even in the Old Testament, perhaps you know this, that in the Old Testament, the husbands were forbidden to go out to battle the first year of marriage. He needs to be home with his wife. Living with each other. But not only just living with each other, loving each other. Living and loving. And that is both the husband's and wife's responsibility. This love is not merely romantic. It is that. But it is much more than that. It is a genuine and constant affection and care for each other. Peter uses the words fervently with a pure heart. It should be that your love can be described as being fervent. That is an interesting word, isn't it? Fervent. Marital love cannot be based merely on beauty or wealth. Now, listen carefully the way I have worded it. It cannot be based merely on beauty and wealth. Those are important factors, but it's not the basis of a marriage. Why? Because beauty and wealth are passing. They're not permanent. And even piety within the relationship can decay. I'm leading up to saying this. Marriage must be based upon God's command, and the command never changes. Do you see the permanence, the permanent nature of marriage? What's that marriage based upon? What is your marriage based upon? It's to be based upon God's command. But his command doesn't change over a period of time. It's the eternal word of God. Husbands, love your wives. That's not going to change. You may lose your money. You may lose your beauty, but God's command is always, husbands, love your wives. First year, second year, 20th year, 30th year, 50th year, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission. To your husband. That's not going to ever change. It's here to stay. Marital love must be durable, lasting even, now hear me well, please listen well. This may sound strange or surprising to you. Marital love must be durable, lasting even after death has severed the bond. That's a lot to think about. Has far-reaching implications. Think a moment about the qualifications for being a notary. The husband of one wife. What do you think that means? Well, it certainly means you're not to have two or three wives. while you're trying to be an elder. But I think there's a deep meaning there, and I don't mean to try to expand it at this point, except to make these comments for your thinking. I really believe the serious depth meaning of those words is a one-woman man. And by one-woman man, I mean now and afterwards. Now that's my take. But I believe being a one-woman man means you have eyes only for your wife. And that if you're having dinner in a restaurant, the man is not looking at the waitresses. He has his eyes fixed on his wife. She has his undivided attention. Why? Because he's a one-woman man. Now, I'm going to just make a comment here. I know my pastor friends have lost their wives. Some have remarried, some have not. That's before them and God. That's fine. It's just not for me. That's my personal feeling. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying that's not my choice. I believe we can safely say, as we come back to this, marital love must be durable, lasting. This true-hearted love brings true content and comfort in its all of its implications. This kind of true-hearted love guards against adultery, it guards against jealousy, and it prevents or lessens much family trouble. And we're going to expand this as we progress. Implied in these commands is the staying faithful to each other. Every man should have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. Imitate the first Adam, who had but one wife. And the second Adam, who has but one church, the bride of Christ. We have those undeniable examples. The marriage covenant binds you to your own spouse as the dearest, sweetest, and best in the whole world. Ever. Let me put a little warning here. The slightest infidelity may lead to full-blown adultery. And that's why it must be guarded against with all diligence. That there is absolutely no toleration of it whatsoever. And if the thought ever enters your mind in a time of temptation, it must be dealt with drastically. It must be mortified. Because if you begin to play around with it, you're headed for trouble. That is not loving your wife. That is not being submissive to your husband. Be extremely careful to avoid temptations. And what might be on the surface a very innocent conversation, it can be problematic. You need to be extremely wise and careful. I've mentioned this on other occasions in different contexts. Of course, the pastor should never, under any condition, interview or counsel a woman alone. You just don't do that. In Rocky Mount, I had an office on the end of the house with a separate entrance. Sometimes it became necessary, if it became necessary, for me to speak with or talk counsel with a woman. My wife was either present or she would walk by the door to make her presence known. The Bureau, and working for the Bureau, FBI, extremely strict rule. Never, never interview a woman alone. And if we knocked on the door, and I had a partner working with me, we stepped back from the door and would say, "Is your husband home?" If he was not home, we said, "We need to make an appointment to come back to talk with you regarding the issue." Because, and this is pretty blunt, but you know what I'm talking about, all the woman ever has to do is holler rape. And who are they going to believe? All of that to say, it's requires a great deal of wisdom, discernment, and discipline. Helping each other. The wife should be a helper, comparable to her husband. But implied in that is that they should help each other. Perhaps in their work. If she works at home, he works outside, both of their work should be easier. For motivation, let them give attention to all of Proverbs and her to the last chapter of Proverbs, especially being handy in crafts and fixing up the home. And all of those things combined together for making an environment of togetherness. But also, that togetherness should be very, very evident in bearing one another's burdens. Your disappointments, your heartaches, your crosses, they're bound to come. They happen. What a time to draw together and spend time together and pray together. Even in times of great difficulty. I'm going to try to narrate something here to prove a point. Let's suppose that the husband is adventurous and wanting to start his own little business. He works, but he spends his spare time trying to put together a little business or some adventure that he's taking on. And perhaps the wife is a bit cautious and thinks it's a mistake and that it's foolish. Of course, if the husband is wise, he should consult with his wife. That's not giving up your authority. That's using wisdom. Because sometimes wives can see things that husbands can't see. Men can't see. Women are very observant, very gifted in many ways. And it would be a good help to the husband and wise if he would just say, I want to talk to you about this. What do you think? Get her counsel. Get her take on it. Get her viewpoint. Seek her wisdom. Now, if the wife thinks that it's a stupid mistake, that's not for the wife to go and say, I think that's the most stupid thing in the world. If you think your husband is being stupid in this venture, tell God about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Unless, of course, he comes and seeks your counsel, which he should do if he's at all wise. But let's suppose the venture fails, falls apart. It's a tremendous failure. What is the wife supposed to do? I told you so. That was stupid. No. Well, dear, let's pick up the pieces and start over. What good is he going to do to call him stupid? Or rant and rave? And take your advantage of him in a time of failure. You're driving a wedge. Again, be gentle, be kind, and say, let's pick up the pieces and redo it or take a different take on it. You see, you're two sinful individuals joined together. That's why we need redeeming, sanctifying grace. In our speech, in our attitudes, how we handle things, to bring about greater love and greater unity and greater understanding. It comes down to the fact that you are being used of God to bring about levels of spiritual maturity in your husband. And the husband is being used of God to bring about different levels of spiritual maturity and growth in your relationship and in your relationship with the Lord. Are there going to be disagreements? Yes. One of the examples I've used sometimes in counseling is if you can imagine a triangle. Okay? We've got a triangle. Here's the husband, here's the wife, and here's God. And as each of you are growing in your relationship to God, what's happening? You're moving closer to each other. So your goal, overriding goal in whatever's going on in your home, has to constantly be your spiritual growth, day by day, day by day. The husband taking the spiritual lead, but the wife growing in grace and the knowledge of God, you see the basis of your relationship there. Because as you grow closer to God, you're drawing closer to each other in reality. So work on that. That would be very important in the message. One of the old writers said, let them go to church and then discuss the sermon together. Make use of it. It's a time to sit in. Hey, let's talk about the sermon. And learn from it. Then, of course, there's the maintaining of the physical relationship. That's a duty, and it's to be carried out, of course, in great love for one another. What else? Well, looking out for each other's interest in all things. Your health, your wealth, your welfare. Helping out with little things like a phone call. Hey, dear, I'm leaving work. I'm going to have to run by Walmart. Can I pick up anything for you? I mean, that's just common courtesy. But it's that tenderness, it's that attention. This is your thinking about helping out. And that works on both husband and wife, being attentive, how you can step in and make it easier. Here's one. Praying together. Peter warns against prayers being hindered. Live with your wives according to knowledge. That your prayers be not hindered. That's 1 Peter 3:7, I believe. Well, this is primarily dealing with the duties of each other. And let me just comment on this passage. Husbands have a unique responsibility to know their wives. And we'll probably elaborate on this later. But it means study to know your wife. Literally, study to know your wife. You say, I know her. Her name is Jane. I know her birth date. I know when we were married. I know about her family. I know her. No, you don't. Not really. Study to know her likes and dislikes, her weaknesses, her strengths. Know her better than anyone else on the face of this earth. And anticipate and use that knowledge to be the best husband you can be to her. That's sensitivity. And I'm going to throw in this example. I think I mentioned it one time in a sermon. You want to know what to get your wife for her birthday or anniversary? And by the way, don't ever forget them. Make sure you remember. But take her shopping. Just shopping. Go to Belk's. Go to wherever. Walk around. Enjoy. But watch what gets her attention. She happens to say, And she picks that up. Admires it and looks at it. You got a clue what to get her for birthday. That's studying to know your wife. Be mindful that there's a monthly time of weakness and physical and emotional upheaval. You take the blame for that and say, I had a hard day at work today. Let's go out to dinner tonight. Right? That's the tender way. That's the loving way. That's the living with your wife according to knowledge. Not that you happen to recognize her in a crowd, because you know her emotionally. You know her strengths. You know her weaknesses. You know her likes and dislikes. That's living with your wife according to knowledge. Bosom friends, laughing and weeping together. Till death do us part. That's true marriage. Pray. Pray for each other. Wives, pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives, but pray together. A time when both of you pray about your home, your marriage, your church, and in time, your children. And then include your children in your family devotions. Now, our time is up. We're just started on the duties, particularly more on the husband's side. Next time we will take up the duty of the husband loving his wife. And the reason is because that love is the foundation for all other duties that a husband has towards his wife. It's out of that love that you're carrying out those duties of attention and spending time and comforting and all that goes into it. It's a process of that love expressing itself in different ways. So we will begin there next time. Let's conclude in prayer, and we'll not have a postlude today. Father, we have much to learn. And we want to learn it from your word. We want to see it as it's fleshed out in example. And Lord, we pray that you will bless your truth to our good and use it to bring glory to yourself. And we pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.